Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Esther and the fourth chapter. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, it is there. Esther chapter 4, and I read for you all 17 verses, picking up in the midst of the account. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and to order her to go in to the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter, so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days." They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. We come this morning to a strange book of the Bible. Strange because you do not find God's name within these pages. And you do not find prayer. You do find fasting. But that is about as religious as the context comes out of the book of Esther. Now we are set about 100 years after the beginning of the Babylonian exile. We are in the 400s BC, and here we still have some Jews back in what had been exile territory, and we come to this amazing account of how the Feast of Purim for the Jews came into being. I have not read all of Esther for you. I am trusting in a little bit of your knowledge of the Old Testament for this morning. But we come, and Esther is set in this time frame. She is herself an orphan. She is relying upon the guidance and the help of her uncle, Mordecai. And they learn that the queen has been deposed. King Ahasuerus became angry with her, and she was removed from her place. But after the wine had gone out of the drunken fool, he realizes what a stupid thing he had done, and they send and they seek out a new queen, and Esther is chosen. She is brought into the king's presence, and she is there given a place of amazing influence. I have called this sermon this morning, The Burden of Influence. Many times as you come across certain of the prophets in the Old Testament, you hear the words, the burden of the word of the Lord. Indeed, I consider the responsibility of influence a burden that we have not necessarily asked for, but something that is laid upon each and every believer in Christ, each and every child of God, and we need to understand how we use this with understanding, with discernment, and with tremendous skill. Chapter 3 of Esther, there is hatched a plot by Haman, who is determined to exterminate all of the Jews. Mordecai had been the impetus for why Haman hatched this plot. He refused to honor Haman, who would refuse also to honor the God of heaven. And Mordecai, he is the target, but Haman says, I don't want just one life. I want to exterminate every one of his kind. And so we have it unfolding in chapter 3. Chapter 4, which I just read to you, is the explanation into that inner palace where Mordecai, dressed in his sackcloth, mourning as he went, could not go. And he instructs Esther, Esther, you have influence. You did not ask for that influence, but you have it. You are to use it with discernment. You are to use it wisely. You are to use it carefully. Now, last Sunday, we went both to Genesis and to Acts, and I began to unfold for you something that I think so many of us as believers in Christ miss. We realize that we have been given a treasure in the gospel, but if we really start to dig into God's word, we need to understand that it is not just salvation here below. It is not simply the forgiveness of sins. It is not simply the confident hope of heaven on ahead. But there are other things that are laid upon us, and they are both treasures. They are both privileges that have been granted to us, and they are responsibilities, and they are, as I say, burdens, and we must understand how to use them well. Now, I dare say that when I speak of influence, most of us rightly recoil because we think of political spheres, and we think of machinations, and we think of the headlines, and we think of how that there were inappropriate dealings done. Absolutely. Absolutely. And lest we, as believers in Christ, break down and start to pull away, or that we use this inappropriately, we must understand here is something that, as Peter and James said to the beggar, Acts, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, one thing that we do have, as children of God, we have influence. Now, let's work from the macro to the micro. Let's work from the big picture down to the small. First of all, of course, we have influence in the highest court that ever was, with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. And that must not be bypassed. We must understand this fully and completely. And it's a whole series of sermons to gather together what the Bible has to say on prayer and how that we can intercede and how that Jesus intercedes before the throne of God the Father on our behalf, and how that the Spirit in our weakness prays with groanings too deep for human language. All of that is true. First and foremost, the greatest influence that we have within this world and beyond is that we can pray. Now, so often we need to pull ourselves back and guard what we say about prayer. How often I have met with people, or I have corresponded with them by email or by letter, old style, and they've said, you know, unfortunately, I can't do this, 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 and this. I guess I can still pray. And the word is that really, well, it's not much. I wish I could teach a Sunday school class. I wish I could sing in the choir. I wish, but I simply cannot. But I guess, you know, at least I can pray. We need to take that from the end of the list and put that over at the beginning of the list and understand that prayer is not a small thing, but that there is an unspeakable power in prayer, and that the greatest thing that anyone could do beyond a teaching a class or singing in a choir or doing anything else is that we get down and that we have that influence before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. If we had opportunity to have audience with Justin Trudeau or with President Trump or with the United Nations, would we not grab it and prepare for it? But here we have opportunity to push before the Lord our petitions, and how foolish we are that we bypass that influence. Well, let's pull back a long, long way from there. And let's come out of the spiritual realm and into the realm in which we live here in Canada as citizens of this nation. We have other privileges that are granted to us. We have the privilege of a vote in our democracy. We have the privilege of speaking to our elected representatives. We have the privilege of speaking, as I am doing, in the open, not just within the confines of a church, but on radio and in other spheres, to influence people and to say, come now, let us reason together. Does that really make sense? And we have the opportunity to speak up. That is a God-given privilege. That is a God-given responsibility. That is a burden. That is something that we are granted of the Lord. It is something, as Peter and John would say, it is something that we do have. And as they reached out in the power of God and something miraculous happened in the legs of that man, so we can also use that. Now, I know that so many of you are thinking, look, I don't have a radio audience. I don't have a church that listens to me. I don't have people that sit down even for a few minutes and attend to my word. But let's pull back to the micro. Let's pull back away from the vote that you cast or the letter that you might write. Or let's pull back, and I believe that there is not one person in this world, most certainly not a believer in Christ, who does not have influence with another. You impact others. I am amazed at the influence that one person can have. And one of the most shining examples of this, I take you back to a children's crusade that was held almost 50 years ago. I was not very old, but I attended this children's crusade, and the children's evangelist had a contest going within that sphere to see who could bring the most kids along with them in that series of evening meetings. I think it went for one whole week. I invited my friend from school to come with me. I thought, well, there's one. I'm in the running. I've got one person. There was one young man there. He brought his entire class of 30. 30 came along with him. You see, the power of one to influence others. You say, well, there's no 30 that are listening to me and attending to what I have to say. My dear friend, there are people who are watching you on the job. They are watching you in your community. They are watching you in your home. There are people who are watching round about you. Do not tell me that you do not have influence with even one. Now you say, well, but it is just one. But you see, that one might be the spark to bring the 30. And so the impact that you can have, the influence, that burden of influence is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. And we must not bypass this. But I've said that we must be careful. We must be very, very careful. We are told that the man of God is not to be contentious. And you would say, well, that's talking to pastors. You mean that everybody else in the church can be contentious? That is only for leadership? You must be kidding. The people of God are not to be contentious. We are not to be stirring up fights wherever we can pick them and wherever we can rally them. We are to be careful. We are to use our words in selection, in careful selection. I come back to Esther. Here was a desperate situation. And she had not asked for this responsibility. And you say, I didn't ask for influence. You're right, you didn't. This morning in the adult Sunday school class, we were talking about Mark chapter 1 and how that Jesus came to Simon and Andrew, his brother, and then to James and John there by the seashore. You know, Jesus did not ask those four or any of the others, would you like to be my disciple? Here's the application form. Here's the benefits. Here's a great opportunity. Jesus just marches up to them as he did to Matthew at his tax table, and he said, follow me. Get in line. He did not ask them. And we make a terrible mistake when we come and when we say, I didn't ask for this responsibility. I didn't ask for this privilege. I didn't ask for this burden. When we draw back and when we realize he is Lord and we are the servant, he appoints to us as he chooses, as he sees fit, and he does as he pleases. One of the most important things in using influence appropriately is to understand that it does not come from within us. It comes from another place. It is granted to us. And just as we are stewards of every other talent and responsibility and treasure, cash or whatever, that we have been given, so it is with influence. We are to steward it. We are to use it judiciously and not become puffed up and say, well, you need to put my name on that building over there because really, you know, I was the one who did all of that nonsense. Influence comes from the Lord, and when we get it thoroughly into our heads that we are stewards of all that has been granted to us. Pride, a pin is taken to all of that pride, and we are set in proper perspective that God is the one who is dealing and that he is working through us as we yield to him. Esther was pretty hesitant. She said, you know, Mordecai, there's some pretty big dangers to this. I'm fascinated how that Esther serves as such a wonderful parallel to the book of Daniel. Daniel shows men being incredibly courageous. Here, Esther, lest we ever take the foolish step of demeaning the women in our churches, here is Esther showing unbelievable courage. She knew what the law was. And she went in spite of the danger because she realized that maybe there would be opportunity for me to speak in the king's ear and to hear, and for him to hear what I have to say. Mordecai said, Esther, don't think that you're going to get away scot-free. If you just turn a blind eye and look the other way, God has brought you to such a place for such an hour as this, Esther. Well, first thing Esther does was, okay, but we need to prepare. Go and fast for me. 3 days, 3 nights. This is what I and my maidens will do. And if I perish, she realized this was life and death. If I perish, I perish. Mordecai goes and does what he is to do. Esther and her maids, they go and do what they do. Well, Esther, she plans a banquet. She senses the time is not quite right. She plans another banquet, and there she unfolds all that Haman had schemed against her people and even against herself. The king is absolutely enraged. Haman had planned to hang Mordecai on gallows. And the king says, take Haman and hang him there. Esther had influence. She used it well. She used it well. She realized that something could be done, that she had something in her pocket that she could use to spare people from death itself. But it meant risk. It meant danger. It was not a sure thing. But she stepped forward. My dear friends, I would beg and plead with you to open your eyes and realize that along with the Bible and salvation and the privilege of prayer and the abiding spirit and cash that you hold in your hand and that you put some of that in the offering plate and service that you render, that you open your eyes to see this as well. Now you could say, well, here is an isolated instance deep in the Old Testament, and what does that really have to do with me? I remind you of the littlest, or possibly the littlest book of the New Testament, and that being Philemon, certainly the smallest of Paul's epistles. And what was Paul doing there? He was exercising influence for good. In a nutshell, the story is that Paul had gone to Colossae and he had preached the gospel, and there was a man there by the name of Philemon who had become a believer in Christ. Philemon had slaves in his house, as was common in that period of time, and one of them was a servant named Onesimus. Paul later on would be in Rome in prison. Onesimus would escape from his master make his way to lose himself in the crowds of Rome, but he would meet up with Paul, and Paul would win Onesimus to Christ. And Paul says, I need now to send Onesimus back to Philemon, but I need to use my influence for good, because Onesimus, though he is willing to go back, he realizes that there is danger. He realizes he could be branded on the face as a runaway slave. Paul writes, he pleads, but he speaks carefully, and he says, Philemon, you know that you owe to me your very life. If I hadn't come to Colossae and preached the gospel of God, if I hadn't told you that there was salvation, you would be lost for all eternity. You owe me your very life. Is it really such a big deal that you forgive Onesimus for deserting you and running away? Is it so much to ask that you now accept him, not so much as a servant, but as a brother in the family of God? You see, this is all through the scriptures. People using their influence for good and for eternity. Oh, my friend, would you open your eyes? And I can't tell you all of the ways in which you have influence, but as you live your life, as you go about what you think is just the daily routine, you have influence. And when God speaks to you and he says, this is a time to speak up. Previously you've been quiet. Now is the time to give voice. It's time to speak up. And you say, oh, I don't want to speak up. I'm scared. Esther was scared. She knew the dangers. But there is a time for each of us to speak, and to use that which we have to the glory of God. Lord, we give you thanks for every treasure that you have entrusted to us. Some of them, we don't look on them as so much as a burden, but or as a treasure, but rather as a burden. But yet, Lord, we come and we bow before you and we say, Lord, it wasn't of my asking, but you are my Lord and my King. You are the one who has of your own wisdom chosen to grant this. Lord, may I be faithful in this also. In addition to every other way, may I be faithful to do what you have bid me to do, what you have equipped me, what you have put in my pocket, that I might use it to the praise and honor and the glory of your name. So, Lord, work among us. Open our eyes. Help us to be careful. Help us not to be loud mouths. Help us not to be just shooting off here and there. But help us to use with diligence, with godly wisdom, with tender, loving care, that tool, that instrument which you have granted to us. So, Lord, hear us. Help us. Oh Lord, should there be anyone here who does not know you as Lord, Master, and Savior? And as we have spoken more to believers than to unbelievers this morning, yet even in such a message, the stirring of your spirit is so amazing. You can be bringing men and women to yourself as we have spoken of the Lord of all creation and as of the King of Kings. May there be those who come this day to bow before you and to say, Lord, I would surrender myself, mind, body, soul, all that I have, all that I have ever been, all that I ever shall be, I surrender to you. Oh Lord, let that happen even now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.